Good morning again, and thanks for having me here as a guest to address what is both an important and yet also for many of us a difficult topic. On that, I should say, as we do approach the question of divorce this morning, it's a question that does touch, I suspect, many of us. Some of us here in a group this large perhaps are divorced or have been divorced at some point in our lives. Many others of us here have likely had people close to us, close family or close friends, perhaps both, who've been divorced or maybe in the process of the marriage breaking down. And that's tough, even if it's not you yourself. I know in my own case, I've only got one sibling, a brother, who is divorced and remarried. And I remember even though, I mean, my brother and I are good friends, but I wouldn't say we're really close, but when he and his wife were separating and then moving towards divorce, I found that, even myself, even as the brother, very emotional, very affecting. I felt quite strong negative emotions that I didn't expect to feel at those moments. These things can affect us all. And with that in mind, as we think about this topic this morning over the next 25 minutes or so, if anyone does feel that you need to duck outside because you're feeling perhaps upset in some way or angry even, it's okay to do that. Also, if anything that we talk about this morning gets you thinking about something in your life or perhaps in the lives of those close to you, I would encourage you to be talking to Mitch and the other staff here of the church, or their wives, if you're a woman, if you prefer. Encourage you to do be talking about the things we hear about today. As we approach this topic, one of the things that really sticks in my own mind is a situation I was in another church in another state when I was living away from the Promised Land, away from Queensland, and I was a junior staff member in a church in another place, and there was a woman in her mid-50s there who was a long-term member of the church, been there almost 30 years, who had been elected at the AGM to one of the key roles in the church. It was an Anglican church. Some of you might know they have these people called church wardens, and it is a position of major responsibility, public responsibility, and she had been elected as a very faithful, diligent, capable, long-serving member to that role. However, in the days immediately after the AGM, she talked to a number of us about her strong anxieties regarding accepting her election or her appointment to that role. Why? Well, not because she didn't feel she couldn't do the job. She was probably one of the most capable people in the church. But no, because she, some years before, she'd been married at age 21 and her marriage had broken down and ended at age 24. In her case, she hadn't remarried for a variety of reasons, but nonetheless, as a young woman, she had been married and divorced, and she felt that now, I think she was 56 or so, she felt that that potentially would disqualify her, or even if it didn't, she felt a degree of guilt. Look, I shouldn't be in a position of responsibility, certainly serious responsibility in the church, as someone who is a divorced person. She was concerned perhaps also about, I think, what other people might think about her in the church, some people or many people knowing that she had been divorced. She wasn't hiding the fact. The cause of her divorce, I might add, was that her husband had had an affair with another woman from work and then left her for this other woman. He'd committed adultery and then deserted her. In that case. Now, in this situation, the woman in question did actually, after a few days soul-searching and prayer and conversation, she accepted the role to which she'd been appointed in the church, which I think in her case was a good and right thing to do. As I'll explain over the next little while, I think that in her case, her reasons for ending up, you might say, as a divorced person were biblically valid and wouldn't prevent her from, if she wanted to, from remarrying even, or from taking on a position of responsibility in the church, even though we would encourage her, and we did encourage her, obviously, like anyone taking on a position of responsibility in a church, if you're joining the committee of management or the session or whatever it is, you'd want to be looking at possible sin, past and present in your life, you'd be wanting to examine yourself. That's healthy. But in her case, she concluded, and we concluded with her, that while it was healthy for her to ask those questions and important for her to ask those questions, it was okay for her to step up into that role. In talking today also about divorce, I want to flag up that each of us here may need to hear or apply slightly different things to our situation. On the one hand, wider society's influence in modern Australia pushes us towards divorce being something that's relatively easy. I wouldn't say painless, it's not, it's never painless, but pushes us towards divorce being something that's valid and, in a relatively easy sense, solving our problems by saying we might agree to disagree. Which is something that Christians shouldn't do. We do seek to repent of our own sin and forgive others for their sin towards us, and we seek to resolve difficulties whenever we can and be faithful to one another. However, on the other hand, for many Christians, you're in the situation of the woman I just referred to a few moments ago, where you might feel there's a guilt or a stigma around being divorced, even when it is for reasons that appear to be biblical. And so just want to flag that up. Many of us here today need to perhaps hear the message that we shouldn't think about divorce in the way that wider Australian society does, as an easy come, easy go thing. On the other hand, there's perhaps many of us here today who instead need to hear that there are situations around divorce where we shouldn't feel shamed or guilty or anything like that. What I want to suggest to you today, in answer to the question you've been given in terms of our big question series, is it ever okay for a Christian to get divorced or to be divorced? And what I want to say is yes, I think biblically it is permissible in some situations for a Christian to be divorced. Particularly, I think there's two situations in which it is explicit. That is, the Bible directly says something to two particular kinds of situation: adultery and desertion, as we call them, which I'll talk about in relation to some of the passages in a moment. And then there's a third case, the case of serious domestic abuse or abuse within the family home, where while I don't think the Bible says anything direct or explicit about that, I think it says number of things that would indicate that in some situations like that, divorce is a right and appropriate end point for the marriage, a right and appropriate way to go. So two explicit reasons or situations in which someone might reasonably be divorced as a Christian, a third that where it's implicit, where I think it's also permissible due to a number of reasons in the scriptures. Having said that, where I'm going to land is, while it is okay in some circumstances, I do want to underline for us today that divorce is a terrible thing, both from the Bible's point of view and from anyone's point of view who's going through it. Divorce is not something that we want to see or do for ourselves, for anyone around us. Divorce is something that we really want to avoid, if at all possible. Now, I think the best way to look at this would be to think about just a small number of the key biblical passages that talk about divorce. The first one I want to take us to, some of you may know it, is Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Which I think you've all got NIVs, the church Bibles. In the NIV, it reads, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence." Another English translation of this verse is in the ESV. I think this is a little more precise. For the man who does not love his wife, but who divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, he covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Now, a couple of things to notice about this passage. First of all, occasionally Christians read this text and they, or this passage, and they think, oh, well, if God hates divorce, that means it's never okay. Never okay to be divorced or to be a divorced person. And if I'm a divorced person, for whatever reason, perhaps that means even that God hates me. I want to say very clearly and emphatically, that's not what this passage is saying. It doesn't say that God hates divorcees. It says, I hate divorce. The second thing is that when you read this passage alongside some passages in the New Testament that do talk about situations in which a Christian might legitimately be divorced, we've got to read this passage with those other texts in mind. He's not actually saying here, that the verse does not say, I hate every single case where a Christian person or an Israelite gets divorced. He just says in general, divorce is a bad thing. Divorce is a very bad thing. That's the main point of this passage. Hate is a strong word. Divorce is not a good thing. It's not something that God likes. Essentially what it's saying is that divorce and love are opposites. Especially that reading from the ESV I gave you. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, covers his garment with violence. Loving your wife and divorcing your wife, these two things are opposites. Divorce is a form of, if you divorce someone against their will, I think it's saying, without good cause, without the kind of reasons we'll talk about later, that's the opposite of loving the person. And of course, in a marriage, the whole point is you love each other. That's what it's about. In fact, you're not loving them, you're treating them so hatefully. It's like violence. It's equivalent to walking down the street and physically attacking somebody. That's how hateful, that's how bad divorce is in terms of if you're doing it to someone else, if you're forcing the end of a marriage on them by your actions. This passage, I think, is suggesting that the person who divorces their wife for the reason that they don't love her or don't love him anymore is doing something bad or violence-like. We shouldn't say, as is common, sadly, in Australia today, I don't love her anymore, I don't love him anymore, so I'm leaving him or her and I'm getting a divorce. This text in Malachi 2:16 would push strongly against that. As we turn to the New Testament, there's actually four passages in the Gospels. We don't have time to look at them all in detail today. Kids' Church only runs for a certain period, so we've got to be focused with our time. But there are four passages in the Gospels that talk about divorce. And in most of these passages, Jesus is asked a question about divorce. What does he think of it? When is it permissible? Is it permissible in these circumstances? The question varies a bit in each text. And Jesus gives an answer. Now, the first of these passages is Mark 10 verses 1 to 12. I won't look at that in any length, just need to know that it's there. Mark 10 verses 1 to 12. The second passage is in Luke, a shorter one, Luke 16 verse 18. And these first two passages, they just talk generally about divorce. Jesus basically says that divorce is a bad thing, and you Jews, the Jews in his own time, have a very relaxed attitude to divorce, it seems, that their questions indicate that to us. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? You know, they're the kind of questions they ask, and they're hoping that he'll say yes and give them flexibility. The passage in Mark and the passage in Luke 16 make the point that, look, no, divorce, marriage and divorce are serious matters. Divorce is something that you should avoid. Divorce is something that you shouldn't do. But Jesus doesn't address in these passages the question of are there any exceptional circumstances in which you might get divorced. He does that in the other two passages in the Gospels. Matthew 19, verses 1 to 9. And the other one is down in Matthew 5 verses 31 to 32. So that was Matthew 5, 31, verses 31 to 32, and Matthew 19, verses 1 to 9. Now, in these second two passages in Matthew, Jesus says essentially in his answer, divorce is a bad thing, but where serious sexual immorality, or what we might call adultery, is in the mix, in that situation, the actions of the perpetrator, the action of the person who's had the affair, the actions of the person who sinned sexually by having relations they shouldn't have had outside the marriage, effectively have so badly damaged the marriage that it is okay for the innocent party to leave and to get a divorce. It's okay for, I should say, the innocent party to leave and get a divorce. The perpetrator, a different story, they're the person who sinned against their husband or their wife. I think with this, occasionally Christians get a bit worried because, and in fact this was a worry for the woman I mentioned as an example a few minutes ago, sometimes Christians are concerned and anxious about the fact that they read the passage in Mark, they read the passage in Luke, where Jesus in those passages doesn't appear to give any allowance for, even in a case of serial adultery, for example, where that a marriage, the innocent person could draw a line and say no more, it's over, I'm leaving. And sometimes Christians can think, oh, well, because Jesus in those other passages doesn't allow for these kind of circumstances, adultery and serious sexual sin, well, that means that if I am divorced as a result of my husband or wife's adultery, or because they've had an affair, well, I should feel guilty. And I certainly can't ever remarry, or I certainly can't ever take on a role in church. That's not the case. Because as people who believe that the Bible is our supreme authority, the question of how we interpret the Bible is, we don't look to, say, a pope or someone like that to tell us how to sort out these kind of conundrums. What we believe as evangelicals, as Protestants, is that the Bible is its own interpreter. The Bible is its own interpreter. What I mean by that is, in a case like this, when you've got four passages that are saying related things, in terms of trying to understand the passage in Mark and the passage of Luke, we have to understand that passage in Mark and that passage in Luke that doesn't appear to give any valid reason for divorce in light of other passages, such as the two passages in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 do very clearly say, that if someone is the innocent party in a case of adultery, in the case of where your partner is or having or has had an affair, that your marriage ending for that reason in divorce is legitimate. And therefore, I think it's important that we do read Mark chapter 10 as well as Luke 16 in light of these two passages from Matthew, as well as what Paul says, as we'll see in a moment, in 1 Corinthians 7. It's important to always interpret the clear passages in the Bible, the unclear passages in the Bible, sorry, from the clear passage. If a passage speaks clearly on a matter, as I'd suggest Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 do, well, we read passages that are silent. Passages that are silent or are less clear, such as Luke 16 and Mark 10, ought to be read in light of the passages that are very clear on this matter. And I think at that point, you can and you should, if this is your situation, have a clear conscience if you were the innocent party and your marriage ended in divorce because of the adultery, the sexual immorality of your partner. So that's the first case in which I think it would be, you might say, permissible or legitimate for a Christian to be divorced. The second comes up in relation to our reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 10 to 16 makes a number of points about marriage. Before he actually talks about circumstances in which a marriage might end, he says something very important as a baseline. In 1 Corinthians 7 verses 10 to 11, he gives a clear and strong instruction to Christian people that we shouldn't divorce or separate from one another. Again, like Malachi and like Jesus as well in the Gospels, Paul's starting point is divorce is something to be avoided. And for God's people, those of us who are Christians, divorce is something, if at all possible, we shouldn't do. However, he doesn't rule it out, because what he goes on to say, a few verses later in the rest of the passage, is that there is a situation in which you should, it is permissible, in fact more than permissible, he regards it as the preferred view, in his own opinion, that you should allow your marriage to end. And that is the situation where, if you're a Christian married to someone who's not a Christian or no longer a Christian, and they say, the non-Christian person says, look, I want to leave our marriage, I want to end our marriage, Paul's advice at that point is, that's okay. In fact, the wise thing to do, the best thing to do, is live in peace, let them go. As God has called us to live in peace let them go. I guess as a non-Christian, they're not someone who's accountable in a practical, real sense anymore to the word of God. And so understandably, he's saying, look, if your unbelieving spouse abandons or deserts you, let them go. Let them go. Does this mean that the marriage has ended and that if you're the Christian person who's left standing, you know, by the person, non-Christian partner who's left you, can you, for example, remarry? I would suggest yes. Why is that? Well, because the language which is used in this chapter, depending on which version of the English Bible you're reading, Paul talks about the Christian not being bound in that situation. A very literal translation, would be that the Christian is no longer enslaved to the non-Christian, or no longer enslaved to the marriage. Paul is writing in the Roman Empire, a time when there were a couple of million slaves. Slaves were very common. And if you were a slave, you were bound to your master, okay? Your most important relationship in life was the relationship to your master, and you as the slave couldn't end that relationship. Only the master could. The master could free you. And once you were freed, however, if you had bought your freedom, or more likely if your master had given you your freedom, that relationship ended. You no longer had any obligations whatsoever as a freed slave to your former master, other than the obligation to be a good friend and a good fellow member of society to them. Your obligation ended. So I think when Paul says that you are no longer bound, no longer enslaved, if you're a Christian whose non-Christian partner has left you, what he effectively is saying is that that relationship has ended. You no longer have any obligations on you in relation to that now ended relationship. And for that reason, I think we can say in that situation, person involved certainly could remarry. Provided, though, as Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 7, they should remarry in the Lord. They should remarry in the Lord, and that means they should marry next time. Do marry a Christian partner. Very important. The third and final case, I think the more implicit one, where it might be permissible for a Christian to be a divorced person or to no longer be married, would be the situation where serious abuse has occurred or is occurring. Now, on this, the first thing to say, very important to say in any Christian gathering, is that domestic abuse, domestic violence, is a sin and is a serious sin. It's something that none of us should be doing. Something that none of us should be doing. And if I can say, leaving aside questions of divorce and so on, if you're someone who either is in that situation, you're suffering that kind of serious abuse in your home, in your marriage, or if you're someone who is perpetrating that, if you're someone who is sometimes abusive to the person you're married to, if you're committing abuse and threatening their safety, hurting them in those ways, it's very important in both those situations that you do seek help. If you're not sure who to speak to, talk to Mitch, talk to Maddie, talk to the other staff confidentially here at church. Secondly, if you're someone who is suffering, where your safety is at risk, is at serious risk at home, the Lord does not call us to enable the sins of others, or the sin of others, the sinful behaviours of others. The Lord does not call us to put up with others' sin in that way. And in fact, the Lord calls us to say no to the sin of others around us, to say no to that sin. And I think in some situations, the appropriate way to say no to the sin of others is not to necessarily stand there and keeping on taking it. It might be appropriate that you get yourself out of that situation into a place that's safer. I think that's a legitimate and right thing for a Christian person to do when their personal safety is under threat in a place where they should be safe, such as the family home. Of course, if you're going to do that, you need to think about it wisely. You need to make sure that the safety of others in the mix, such as perhaps any children, is cared for. And again, I'd suggest, in fact, urge you to get confidential help. But as I said, I think this is an implicit case where it would be permissible for a Christian marriage, a marriage to be ended for a Christian, because when we come together in marriage, we ought to reflect God's relationship, Christ's relationship rather, with his church. It's a situation where we make promises to each other, to love and care for each other. It's a situation where, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the wife's body isn't hers alone, but also belongs to her husband. The husband's body isn't his alone, and also belongs to his wife. Who would willfully and repeatedly hurt and damage their own body? If we have that kind of serious abuse going on in a marriage, potentially, is the perpetrator in breach of their solemn wedding vows before God and before the church, but also they're so damaging the very character of their marriage, the very character of marriage itself, that understandably, I think we might ask the question: ought this marriage continue? Is this still a marriage even? On that, I think this situation, as well as the other two kinds of cases, adultery and abuse and desertion, these are tricky in practice. Things are often messy in real marriages, messy and complicated. I'd urge you, if you feel your marriage is under threat for any of these three reasons, think and pray carefully, and do seek the wise advice and counsel of trusted Christian friends you can trust as mature Christians, and to keep things confidential. Come and talk to your pastor or your pastor's wife, or perhaps an elder or an elder's wife. Do seek help, do seek advice on how to best proceed. As we finish up this morning, the last point I want to leave you with is, in answer to the question, is it ever permissible or is it ever okay for a Christian or Christians to be divorced? You've heard my answer. I think there are two clear situations and a third that's implicit in the Bible as well, where our answer to that question must be yes. But having said that, what I want to leave you with is, let's not ever get to those three questions, I guess, or let's not ever get to those three situations. My hope and prayer for you, for all of you, whether you're currently married, whether you're perhaps remarried, whether you're someone who's not yet ever married, is that you would never be in a situation where you have to contemplate these questions. Whenever Jesus answers those questions about, essentially, is it ever permissible for a Christian to be divorced, when Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 7, what Jesus and Paul spend much of their time talking about is that marriage is a beautiful and important thing. It's the primary human relationship. When God created man and the first humans, he created man and woman, he created the first married couple, and he put them together. And they went together, they fitted together. And that marriage relationship is the foundation of the family. It's the foundation, in many ways, of all of our other human relationships. It's central to the Bible, and it's something which God designed to last as long as both parties shall live. And so it's important that we try and love and treasure all the marriages in our church, encourage those around us who are married, get in the habit, if I can say, as a church, of talking together with your close, trusted Christian friends about how your marriage is going. I don't mean sharing every secret, but I do mean being in the habit of asking one another and answering honestly, look, how's my marriage going? How's your marriage going? How can I do better at loving my husband? How can I do better at loving my wife? Am I sinning towards my husband? Am I sinning towards my wife, even in a small way? And getting our friends to encourage and support us in these things so that we never have to consider that terrible question of divorce. Let's pray together. I'll pray those things for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of marriage. We thank you that it is a beautiful thing that you've designed and made for our good and for your glory. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for Dalby Presbyterian Church, as well as my home church, Cooperoo Presbyterian. I pray that all the marriages here will be strong and faithful. Just as you are faithful to us, I pray that the husbands and wives here will continue to be faithful to each other. In every way, not just in avoiding sin, but faithful in seeking to love each other more and more day by day. Father, I pray for any marriages here, or known to us, which might be under threat at the moment. Father, I pray that where there's sin in those marriages, that those involved would turn around and repent, turn back to you, say no to sin, and yes to loving their husband or their wife, because we love each other in the same way that you've loved us. Father, I pray also for all the other marriages in the church here, that as well as for those who are not yet married yet, that this church, Dolby Presbyterian, would be a church where many husbands and wives are modelling to others, modelling even to their kids, what a healthy marriage looks like, where the aim is to love each other, to glorify you, and together to serve others, to serve the church, to serve our kids. I do pray for those who at the moment might be in a situation that's awful, where they feel that their husband or wife is sinning and sinning seriously against them within the marriage. We do pray for change and repentance there, and wisdom on the part of the party that's the victim in terms of how to act. And Father, lastly, do pray for anyone here who is sinning in their marriage, and particularly in sinning in a serious way. Father, I pray that you'd make them aware of their sin. I pray that they would be able to reach out and get the help from your people to be able to be saying no to sin and yes to you and yes to love and yes to loving their husband or their wife. I pray all these things so that in our marriages and in our families and in our church, your Son might be glorified. Amen.